For the time allotted this morning, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the second chapter, and the 13th verse. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in this passage, states, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We see the prophet Jeremiah prophesying at a time that was really a decision-making time for Israel. Jeremiah started prophesying about the 13th year of the last good king Josiah of Judah. Judah was the last remnant that remained out of what was once the great nation that God had brought out of Egypt and delivered. Israel, many years earlier, had already followed not after the paths of God and had been delivered into the hands of their enemies, the Assyrians. But Judah remained. And there was an opportunity because of Josiah, who brought back the word of God and reestablished it. There was an opportunity for Judah to remain in favor with God. And Jeremiah prophesied throughout his book, trying to turn Israel, the remnant of Israel, that is Judah, trying to keep them faithful to the God of heaven. But in this instance, we find the condition of God's people and that they had committed two evils. And in this passage, God gives us a contrast, and he also sets up a comparison between the physical things that we know and the spiritual things. The contrast is God as the fount of living waters versus the cisterns that men hew out for themselves. As a small boy growing up on the farm in Tennessee, there was in the field that I worked mostly of a spring that came up out of the ground very close by. The water was cold, and the water was pure, and the water was sweet coming up out of that spring. And I usually found it took me about an hour in that field every morning before I somehow found the need to go down and quench my thirst at that fresh spring. There was a pond nearby also, but I never went to that pond because the water was hot, the water was filthy, and the water was polluted. God says that our souls react just like our human bodies as far as thirst is concerned. That in each of us, our souls has a thirst. And that God is willing, as our God, to quench that thirst as the fount of living waters. He represents those cool, pure waters that can quench the soul's thirst. But he also states that it is within man to reject that cool, clear water and for some reason want to go after the filthy, polluted water that the world offers. The term cistern may not be familiar with a lot of people in this area because we have these nice deep wells that goes down into the aquifer, and it's only when there's a chemical leak somewhere that we get all excited about our water supply here. But in countries that does not have the rainfall that Ohio is blessed with, cisterns have been created, and that is men have physically bored down into the rock or digged out the rock to where there's a pit. And the rainfall runoff from the rainfall runs into those pits and is collected. And some kind of a protection is placed over the top of the pit that prevents just anything from falling in there, but still you have the dirt and silt that's carried into the pit as a pollutant. And when we compare the cistern as far as being a source of water versus a nice, clear, pure fountain, it's a poor alternative indeed. Yet God says that that's exactly what the children of Israel were guilty of doing in their day. And that is, they purposely chose to reject God as the fount of living waters and chose cisterns for themselves. And what a tragedy it is, because we see that great nation of Israel that God looked down upon when they were in Egypt and in bondage. They were persecuted. Their children were being killed. They were in slave labor. And God had pity on them, and he sent them a deliverer that brought them out of the land of Egypt. We see a loving God who looked down upon those people at the foot of Mount Sinai. In Exodus, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 5, we see God speaking through Moses, and he places a conditional blessing upon this nation. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God was willing to give this nation of people a blessing far beyond any other nation upon this earth. But it was conditional. When Moses in verse 8 explained what God had said to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, their response was as ours might be, and that is, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." They had the zeal and they were ready to go. Yet just a few short days later, when Moses went up to receive the law in that mount, the people grew impatient. They became fearful. And they said to Aaron, "Make us a god." And Aaron did that. And these people who had witnessed the plagues upon Egypt, who had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, who had witnessed all the wondrous things that the God of heaven, as the fount of blessings, had given to them, these same people, just a few short days later, watched that golden calf come out of that fire and said, "Hear, O Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt." How soon they were to forget the God that brought them out of bondage, and to try to replace that God with an idol that had just come out of the fire, an inanimate object. How soon they were to do that. Some 40 years later, the children of Israel were about to enter into that promised land, and Moses makes his final discourse to them. Because, as we know, Moses was not allowed to enter in because of his transgression. And he told them to take heed, and this is recorded in Deuteronomy 4th chapter and verse 9. He says, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and grandchildren. The instructions that Moses gave to these people was, don't let our descendants forget God. Don't let it happen. But pass it down. All the wondrous works that you have seen, pass it down. And then Moses went on to recount the ordinances that God had given pertaining to the habitation of the Promised Land. But we read from scriptural history that they did not heed Moses. Because in Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, in verse 22, God says, "For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. For they are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." Somehow, one generation forgot to tell the next generation about God. And thus the knowledge of God was lost. I think it demonstrates to us what can happen to the Lord's church in a very short time if we're not very careful. All it takes is one generation of compromise of God's word. All it takes is one generation of failing to teach God's word to others. And the same thing can happen to the Lord's church that happened to Israel. And that is that the knowledge of God ceases to be. Thus, we see a pattern that Israel practiced over and over and over again. In Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter and verse 21, God says, "A voice was heard in the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they are perverted in their way and have forgotten the Lord their God." So they had forgotten God, the fount of living waters. They had perverted their way and gone off on their own. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, just to forget God and to forget His way, they had transgressed even further, if you will. And that not only had they forgotten God and His way, but they were guilty of substituting something in His place that made them feel good. In Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verse 30 and 31, we have recorded, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and the people love to have it so." We have a situation of a people who were supposed to have been following after God, who had secured for themselves instead false prophets. Prophets who said the kind of things that they like to hear. These people had hewn themselves cisterns. Cisterns that would hold no water. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, we have recorded an admonition from God to His people pertaining to those prophets. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Doesn't that sound somewhat familiar to what we know of today in the religious world? Mankind merely repeats itself and its trends. So we have a nation who rejected God and who heaped upon themselves prophets and priests who said to them, you're okay, there's no problem, you're not sinning, go ahead and have your own way. Although they were walking contrary to God. What was the ultimate outcome? Well, the scripture gives us historical evidence of what happened to these people. To the final remnant of the great nation of Israel. We have recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, beginning with about verse 11, the final king, Zedekiah, who ruled Judah for around 11 years. He was 21 when he began his reign. And the scripture records that Zedekiah did not heed the words of Jeremiah. The people and the priests waxed worse and worse in defiling God's house. And the ultimate outcome of that was that the Chaldeans came and they killed many of Judah and led the rest off into Babylonian captivity. And that once great nation that God blessed and offered innumerable blessings to ceased to exist. He literally cut them off from the face of the earth. And it's a sad story for us to read back at that account. But it's sadder still if that's all we do is read the story and we don't make application in our own day and time. Because in Romans 15 and verse 4, it says these things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. And if we aren't able to learn anything from this account that we've just looked at, then it's not going to do us any good. So let's explore a bit further this fount of living waters that Israel had rejected and the cisterns that men hew unto themselves. About 500 BC, Zechariah, the prophet, prophesied of a new time, that a fount of waters would be opened. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah 13 and 1, the prophecy is that in that day there shall a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. In the 14th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, this is expanded a bit further. When the prophecy is, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. Summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day shall one Lord and his name one. Zechariah prophesied about 500 BC. He prophesied during a time that some of the Jews came out of exile and was allowed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and allowed to rebuild the temple. And he said there's going to come a day that the fountain of God will once again be open. A little over 500 years later, our Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among men. And we have recorded in the fourth chapter of John a conversation that Christ had with the Samaritan woman at the well pertaining to this very subject, and that is water. And Christ, in speaking of that physical well that was before them, says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." Christ says that the time to this Samaritan woman, that there is a time very close by that water would once again be offered from the fount of God, and that those would access it. It would be a different type of water than the physical water they were talking about at the time. But those would access it would never thirst, but have everlasting life. Again, Christ, in speaking to the Jews in John 7, beginning with verse 37, states that if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of waters. An invitation of Christ for all who thirst to come. John went on to explain in his account in verse 39, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the fount of living waters that Christ talked about in John 7 was not yet accessible, in that Christ had not been glorified and had not yet ascended. So when was that fount open? And I suggest to you that we have the perfect record of that fount being open in the second chapter of Acts, when we have gathered together on that day the apostles who were waiting in Jerusalem, and they were endowed from power on high. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit, if you will, and for the first time spoke the mystery that had been hidden through the ages. The fount of God was opened on that day. The word of God and salvation for man and the conditions thereof were freely offered. As a result of that day, in the 41st verse of the second chapter of Acts, we're told that those who gladly received this word were baptized, and about 3,000 were added that day to his church. The fount of God opened after all that time. We read on in the second chapter of Acts, and we see the church growing by leaps and bounds. People who were thirsty for the word of God. In verse 47, the believers were gathered together praising God, and they found favor with the people. What a time it was for the early New Testament church. Salvation, after all that time, offered to man. The blessings of God found in his Son, Jesus Christ, both in this life and the life that is to come. What a great time for the people of God. And yet, only a short time later, we find mankind once again busy about hewing cisterns. Paul, in the 20th chapter of Acts, spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, And let's remember, the church had not been in existence long. God's fountain had not been open very long. And yet Paul prophesied, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and spare not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul spoke of a time that would come shortly, that even out of the church, even perhaps out of the eldership that was assembled there, that there would be men arise who would forsake the fountain of living waters, and that would follow, would bring disciples after them, would hew cisterns, if you will, to draw disciples away. Again, Paul warned the minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit expressly speaketh that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth." Paul spoke to Timothy of a time that men would forsake the fount of living waters and would hew their own cisterns. Again, Paul extends a warning in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. When he says, "For the time shall come that men will not heed sound doctrine or endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables." So here once again we have a contrast. We have the truth represented as the fount of living waters, and fables represented as those hewn cisterns that men develop for themselves so that they can feel comfortable with themselves in doing what they will. Broken cisterns, which will not feed the soul. We know from history that it was just a few years before the church went into apostasy and fell away. We have recorded the beginnings of a people in Revelation, to those letters to the seven churches. Six of those already had problems of people not seeking after or thirsting after God, but rather going after their own desires, doing what they wanted to do. Bringing it on up to our time, today there's a little over 400 and something different churches in existence. And there's one fount of living waters. So that must mean there's a little over 400 cisterns that men have hewn out there for themselves. And there are ministers standing in pulpits today saying to people who are in sin, "Everything is all right." Just as we read that the prophets back in the days of Israel prophesied to the people and said, "Don't worry, everything is all right." The same situation exists today. And those men stand in those pulpits because they say what they do. The people have heaped upon themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear that all is well. Continue doing what you're doing, that somehow God didn't mean it when he tells us in his word that he's going to take vengeance on those who know him not. That somehow when the judgment day comes, we're going to be able to adequately explain ourselves and those cisterns that we've hewn out. Men of God, as did Jeremiah, have always stood before the people of God. And I've had to say things, because God makes them responsible for doing so, that people do not necessarily want to hear. Matter of fact, if they had their druthers, they would not hear. So if you attend the Lord's services and you go home smarting a little bit because you heard something from God's word that caused you some problems, be thankful to God that you were exposed to that. And too many congregations, including those of the Lord's church in some cases, ministers simply will not declare the whole counsel of God. They will not be the fount of living waters, but they tell the people what they want to hear. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you're in a dangerous situation, because you have not yet allowed yourself to have access to that fount of living waters. On the day of Pentecost, we read in the second chapter of Acts that there was a very simple process. Peter and the apostles stood before Jews who had just a few days earlier committed the most heinous crime that man has ever committed. That is, they had been guilty of putting to death the Son of God. And they were so effective in their sermon that those who were truly repentant said, "Brethren, what must we do?" They believed the message that Peter and the apostles preached. And it wasn't any great complex thing that Peter and the apostles told them to do. Matter of fact, it was very easy for man to do. And that was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. God's plan of salvation for those people. God's plan of salvation. He says, if you do this, then you'll have access to the fount of living waters. And yet, there are false teachers in the pulpit today who says, you don't have to do that. Trust me, you don't have to do that. You're okay like you are. I suggest to you that if we ever hope to attain the salvation that God has in mind for man, that we're going to have to seek after God, that we're going to have to acknowledge that He is the fount of pure and living water, and that we're going to have to cease from trying to satisfy our own appetites and our own will and turn to God. Again, if you're here this morning and you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, then you do not have access to the fountain of living waters. It's easy for you to have that access. In Revelations, in the very last chapter, in verse 17, John says, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. And whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation of Christ is for all, and it's for all time, until one day when this world will be no more and there will be no opportunities. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, or if you have once done so, but since then you have hewn yourself cisterns, doing your own will rather than what God would have you to do, we invite you to render obedience to the gospel this morning as we stand and sing.